Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we are thankful now for this, your word in the Holy Scriptures, and how powerfully you continue to speak to us through it. We pray, Father, as the word is now read, and as the word is expounded, and proclaimed, and applied, that you would grant your grace unto this ordinance, Lord, and make it effectual unto the salvation and sanctification of your elect people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We return this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Famous scene here on the night in which the Lord Jesus was born, angels appearing unto the shepherds who lived in the fields outside of Bethlehem. This morning we move on to verses 15 through 20. Hear now the word of God. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled, as those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So as suddenly as they had come, suddenly the angels were gone. They went away again to heaven, we're told in verse 15. So imagine it. Heaven, by these its holy inhabitants, had bent down to lowly shepherds in the earth, so close that they could see its light and they could hear its singing. Their world was suddenly filled with heaven. For a moment it lingered there in the sky over their heads until the angel's message to these men had been delivered in full. And then we read heaven began to withdraw again. The angels rose, receding into the night sky among the stars. And as they did, their light and the sound of their singing grew fainter and fainter. The shepherds stood there gazing, straining their eyes to see and their ears to hear, and then it was over. They were gone. And when the shepherds came to themselves, they realized somewhat awkwardly that they were standing still in the exact same spot, surrounded by the same familiar dark and silent night as they had been just a few moments ago when the angels first suddenly appeared to them. And at some point in this awkward position, the question must have occurred to these men: what now? Is it back to work now for the shepherds? Back to business as usual? Well, surely not. Surely something had changed. Not the world, maybe, but the shepherds in the world had changed by what they had now seen and heard. They had been evangelized by angels. They had been enlightened with heaven's light. And so turning from the skies now empty to one another, the shepherds said with one voice, "Let's take a road trip. Let us now go," they say in verse 15, "to Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass. Let's not stay here. Let's not go back to what we were doing before, not now. No, let us instead take the road to Bethlehem this very night and see for ourselves the sign of this Savior, of Him of whom the angels have spoken." Was it irresponsible for the shepherds to go? I say it would have been irreligious of them not to go. But this was not the plan. Just moments before, there was no thought to go to Bethlehem this night. Perhaps not. But was it possible, having experienced what the shepherds had just experienced, that there should not now be a change of plans? So rightly, naturally, we read, as we read on in Luke's account, the shepherds decided to go on a religious road trip, or as such things were called in those days, a pilgrimage. Pilgrimage, you remember, was part of the religious worship of the Jewish people under the Old Covenant. And that at appointed times of the year, they would put down their farming tools and pack their bags and mules, and they would leave their homes on a journey to Jerusalem to take part in a religious feast atop the mountain there. God, in the law of Moses, had said to his people in this ordinance, "Meet me here at this time, and we will feast together." And the people obediently and joyfully would rise up when it was time, and they would go. These Old Covenant pilgrimages, they were great times, popular among the Israelites, as we hear sometimes in their Psalms, like Psalm 84, which we read earlier, and Psalm 42, where King David says longingly, "I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." So you see, like we love Thanksgiving, the Israelites of long ago loved their pilgrim feasts too. And it was the Puritan John Bunyan, wasn't it, who popularized the idea of a Christian pilgrim in his best-selling book, The Pilgrim's Progress. But Bunyan got the idea, you know, from the Apostle Peter, who addressed his first epistle to pilgrims and said to his Christian readers in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," for that's what you are, "to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So we learn from Bunyan, and Bunyan learned from Peter, that the Christian life is a pilgrimage. And the Christian himself, a pilgrim. So pause here to consider. What makes us Christians is not merely that we have believed what has been told us about Jesus, but that we are now going to Him in whom we have believed. We want to see Him of whom we have heard. We want to experience for ourselves that about which we have been told. And over again in the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus Christ in the same Spirit saying to those who would, "Come to me." And so we do. Pilgrimage is what Christians do. It is what we are doing. Off we go to see Jesus, to find Him, to follow our King where He would lead us, a multitude on the move, up to the holy city, up to the house of God atop the mountain, with a voice of joy and praise. We go to do what, Christians? To keep a pilgrim feast. And as these shepherds in Luke's gospel hit the road to Bethlehem, going to see Jesus, are they not then the first Christian pilgrims? The first to go to Jesus Christ when the news first broke in our world that He had come? And if so, what is there here then in their storied pilgrimage to Bethlehem for us to admire and to emulate as those who are coming along in the road behind them? I'll mention six things. First, let us admire and emulate the resolution of these first Christian pilgrims. Their resolution. When the angels had departed, we're told in verse 15 that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Something had been made known to these shepherds. Something had come to pass. And it seems to have been obvious to the shepherds then what was to be done. "Well, let's go see this thing," they said. They grasped, didn't they, that in this thing that had come to pass, and of which they had been told, the birth of the Savior in Bethlehem, there was not only something to know, but something to be experienced. Note that. The shepherds saw that they could have, and therefore wanted, more than Christian knowledge. They wanted Christian experience. But in order to have Christian experience, they saw that they must go to Christ, to the one who had been born and of whose birth they had been told. To have Christian experience, they had to go to Christ, to their guide. That is pilgrimage. "Go to Him," the angel said to the shepherds. "Come to Me," Jesus now says to us all. And so these shepherds, you see, resolved to go. "Let us now go," they said. They made up their minds. They decided that they were going, what they were going to do, and then they did it. That's resolution. "If it's to be had, we'll have it," they said to one another, of this Christian experience with the light of heaven still in their eyes. And off they went to Bethlehem to see the Son of God who had come. So what of you? There'd be a lot of "what of you" questions in this sermon. What of you? When you hear of Jesus Christ in the gospel, is it obvious to you that you are to go to Jesus Christ, where God has told you in the gospel that Jesus Christ is to be found? Were you ever in your life resolved to go to Jesus Christ, becoming a Christian pilgrim in life, and so entering into that spiritual journey that leads to true Christian experience? And if so, what has become of your resolution in the course of your pilgrimage? Are you more or less resolved than when you first began this journey? Have some of you perhaps lost your resolution altogether? What happened to it? What would it take to get it back? Can any of us be a Christian pilgrim without it? See here in these shepherds, you must be resolved to go. Secondly, let us admire and emulate the camaraderie of these first Christian pilgrims. Their camaraderie. Verse 15 again tells us that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, then the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go." These shepherds had all seen that light of the glory of the Lord that had surrounded them. And they had all heard the message that the angels' voices had proclaimed. Theirs was a shared experience, and they knew it. And so now, turning from the angels, they turn to one another to take counsel together in this moment, to resolve together to go to Bethlehem, to undertake, to experience the journey together, and hopefully the pilgrim feast at its end. And so it was that the shepherds, the first Christian pilgrims, set off as pilgrims together. And that's how it's done. Having shared together in the first light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the shepherds did not then turn away from each other and drift apart, each to pursue his own private, solo Christian pilgrimage to Bethlehem. That had never been the spirit of pilgrimage among these people who went like King David with a multitude desiring to keep the pilgrim's feast. Nor is it now the spirit of the thing. The spiritual life of Christian pilgrimage is meant to be experienced together. And there's much to be gained in the camaraderie of a Christian pilgrimage. The companionship, the counsel, the comforting and encouraging of one another. And further, what of the God-exalting spectacle of a multitude of Christian pilgrims coming down the road together, going to see Jesus Christ with a voice of joy and praise for all the world to see? You don't get that with private Christianity. So what of you? Do you appreciate the importance of camaraderie among Christian pilgrims who are your companions in this spiritual journey? With whom do you take spiritual counsel? Whom do you comfort and encourage in the way? And who will be a comfort and encouragement to you? With whom, Christian, are you coming down the road? See here in these shepherds, we ought to go together. Thirdly, let us admire and emulate the haste of these first Christian pilgrims. Their haste. Let us now go, the shepherd said in verse 15. And so in verse 16, Luke tells us they came with haste to Bethlehem. That means they did not hesitate. They did not hem and haul and drag their feet. This was important. This was exciting to them. So they did not say, well, this is certainly something we ought to do and hope to do at some time or another, but not now, seeing as now is not a convenient time for us, being shepherds, to go to Bethlehem. Rather, these shepherds could see no reason to wait. Why not now, they said. And they could see no reason, and they could see reasons not to wait. What if the child who is there today is not there tomorrow? What if we who can go now cannot go some other day? These were good questions then, and they're good questions now. So they not only went, Luke tells us, but they went with haste. They hurried on their way to Bethlehem, apparently that very night. If it was an inconvenience, and I think it probably was, these men being shepherds with flocks to watch over, and it being sometime in the middle of the night when these angels came without warning. If it was an inconvenience to these men, I say, you would not have known it by the way they beat the path to Bethlehem once they had resolved to go. Whatever inconveniences were in their way, these shepherds leapt right over them in their haste, their excitement to see Jesus. And what of those in this world who will not be inconvenienced? And so do not come with haste, but think that because of other more pressing business, they must be excused. Didn't Jesus tell a parable once? I think it's in Luke's Gospel, actually, later in chapter 14, in which he said of such men, I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. And doesn't supper mean the same thing as feast? So what of you? Is your Christian pilgrimage characterized by haste or halting excuses? Would others know by your pursuit of Christ that His coming is important and you excited to go to Him? Or if you have made excuses and are making them still, think, what if the Lord should be offended at your excuses and you never permitted to taste His supper, to take part in the pilgrim feast? See here in these shepherds, you'd better go with haste. Fourthly, let us admire and emulate the perseverance of these first Christian pilgrims, their perseverance. Verse 16 says of the shepherds, "And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Now there's an untold story there, to be sure. Surely these shepherds, upon arriving in Bethlehem in the middle of the night, did not find Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in the first place that they looked. How many stables were there in Bethlehem? How much trouble must it have been in the middle of the night to locate the right one? And looking and not finding Jesus here or there, the shepherds, you see, did not give up hope. They did not give up trying. The angels had told them Jesus was in Bethlehem. The shepherds believed the angels that Jesus was to be found there. And so these shepherds, not finding Jesus at first, continued to seek Him by faith in Bethlehem until He was found. And that's the untold story of their perseverance. And we remember here the words of the apostle in Hebrews 11:6, who said, "But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And so you see, of course, these shepherds did. So what of you? Where have God's messengers told you that you will find Jesus? In His Word? In the sacraments? In gospel meditation? In prayer? In the communion of His saints? And having not found Jesus at first in these places, have you gone on believing, still looking for Him there? Have you persevered in these spiritual disciplines that try men's faith, or have you given up the search? How in your life did you once seek Jesus, and how do you seek Him now? Are you, as a tourist in Bethlehem, contented with a glimpse of the babe? Or as a true pilgrim to the promised land, is your heart set upon a spiritual feast? See here in these shepherds, to find Jesus, you must persevere. Fifthly, let us admire and emulate the witness of these first Christian pilgrims. Their witness. Now, when they had seen Him, we're told in verse 17, the shepherds made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So the angels having departed, these men took up the angels' message. For it says, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. That is Christian evangelism. But these men, as messengers, were speaking not only of what they had heard of, but of Him whom they had now seen. So it says, when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. That is Christian witnessing. We share what we have been told about Jesus. We bear witness to what we have seen of Him. Others, Luke tells us, hearing the witness of the shepherds, marveled at the things that were told them. And it was most natural that they should, for theirs was a marvelous testimony. To marvel, however, is not necessarily to believe. And no doubt then, as now, many marveled, but were skeptical. Other men marvel first at what these Christians said about Jesus, and later marvel that men could believe such things. So I imagine some wondered what the shepherds had been smoking out in the fields that night. Just as skeptics at Pentecost suggested that the apostles were drunk. But the shepherds were not deterred by skeptics. They knew what they had seen and heard, even if some did not believe them. More the pity. So they went on, making widely, Luke says, known these things. That by means of a believer here and another believer there, a multitude of Christians might come together on the road, on their way to Bethlehem and beyond, to share in a pilgrim feast. So what of you? Do you share with others what you have heard, what you have seen concerning Jesus? Do you share it widely? Do others marvel at your evangelism and at your witness? Why is what is so natural with these lowly shepherds so unnatural with you and me? Would you love to see this movement grow and a multitude join with us in our Christian pilgrimage and in the pilgrim feast? Why then would you hide your light under a basket? How then have you let your salt lose its savor? See here in these shepherds, we must share the good news. And sixthly and finally, let us admire and emulate the worship of these first Christian pilgrims, their worship. Verse 20 concludes saying, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." So they heard about Jesus. They experienced Jesus. They shared the good news about Jesus. And then they went home again, glorifying and praising, that is, worshiping God all the way. Look at them here. Fine fellows, these hardy shepherds. They did not mean that the song of angels heard in the skies over Bethlehem should die out on their watch. The light of God's glory was gone, perhaps, but still they went on glorifying God. The choir of heavenly hymn singers was withdrawn for a time, perhaps, but still they went on as best they could, praising the name of the Lord. And so, in spirit at least, the pilgrimage of these shepherds continued beyond Bethlehem, as they carried the spirit of the thing back to their Christian homes. There would be challenges to meet them there, of course, and they would meet those challenges as followers of Jesus Christ, trusting in the Savior whom they had seen. There would be sorrows to be borne there in their homes, and they would bear those sorrows, but with faith in a brighter future, feasting always on the goodness of the Lord. Yes, these shepherds had learned to worship God on the way to Bethlehem, and taking what they had learned with them, they took it all the way back home. So what of you? Is the spirit of Christian pilgrimage still with you? Having heard and seen, having been to Bethlehem and back again, are you still following Christ, and as you do, still singing robustly in the midst of your little flock, the holy songs of our salvation? Does the spirit of pilgrimage spill out of you into your home so that you are daily the salt and light of that little Christian world, to the glory of God in heaven, who looks down upon such domestic scenes in the earth and is no doubt greatly pleased? See here in these shepherds, we are to worship all the way. So with all these questions that I've asked you, and more still that I might raise, I return in closing to the title of Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. What of your progress, you Christian pilgrims? Wasn't John Bunyan onto something there? The progress is of the very nature of pilgrimage. Isn't the pilgrim going somewhere? Isn't that the point? And if so, where's he going and why and how? Toward what is he progressing? I remind you, The Christian pilgrim is on a religious quest. By the summons of heaven, he is set out on a religious road trip in his life to see, to experience things of which he has now heard in the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. Like the pilgrims of the Old Covenant, he is going to meet God at the time and the place of God's appointment. God awaits him there at the end of the world for the sacred feast prepared called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. He is going, this pilgrim, going now to that heaven which by the gospel of Jesus Christ has graciously bowed to speak to him in the earth, coming close enough by the Holy Spirit that he might taste, if but for a moment here and there, and gain for the rest of his days a spiritual appetite for those treasures, those joys and pleasures stored up for pilgrims where Christ is at God's right hand. So are you going? Going? Are you getting there? Not only by the passage of time, but in the sanctified life, which is the preparation of the earnest. Are you resolved? Are you in camaraderie with others in this? Are you hastening? Are you persevering in the way? Are you witnessing as you go, sharing what you have seen and heard with others, marvelous as it seems? And are you worshiping, not wanting the wonder of worship having now begun ever to end? I beseech you, as your pastor, take some time this Lord's Day to consider your progress as a Christian pilgrim. And as you do before God, I urge you, be stirred to action. Repent of your sloth. That's action. Turn back from your waywardness. That's action. Stir up your graces, Christian, as the Puritans would say, and renew your spiritual appetite for God and for heaven. Confess your sins, always. Those lusts of the flesh, Peter called them when he addressed himself to pilgrims. Those sins that war against the higher ambitions of the Christian soul. Let go of your excuses and fly from them with haste to the Lord who invites you now unto his supper. Believe in Jesus and want to be with him and follow after him hard. Share the good news with others in the way, naturally. And don't shy away from the marvelous parts. And finally, be found glorifying and praising God even when the show is over. And it's time to get back to work. Time to head back home. Such in this life is the pilgrim's progress. Shall we pray? Our Lord, our God, we are thankful that by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the publication of the gospel to our world, that you have made our lives a spiritual pilgrimage. We remember that today with thanks. We thank you, Lord God, that we have legs to go. We thank you, God, that we have hearts to desire, taste the feast at its end. We thank you, Lord God, that we have in the Holy Scriptures a map to show us the way. We are thankful, Lord God, for this church and for one another, that we do not go alone. We pray now, O God, our Father, and God, our Savior, that you would encourage us this day to carry on with with resolve, in a camaraderie, with haste, persevering in it, witnessing as we go, worshipping you all the way. This is what we've seen in these first Christian pilgrims today, and it is inspiring. I pray, Lord God, by your grace, let these Christian pilgrims now be so inspired. In Jesus' name, amen.